Greetings from Spokane Church, and it's great to be with you again tonight and especially to bring you the Word of God. We're going to turn this evening to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter together. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then the text for the sermon this evening to the end of the chapter. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, the main application of the Lord's Supper is our mutual care and love for one another in the church. That's the way it's explained in the form. So shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deeds toward one another. Mutual care. One of the ways that we show our mutual care for one another in the body is by our prayers for one another. And that's what we have in the verses of the text this evening, a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church. It's one of as many as a dozen of these prayers recorded in the Scripture. And we should think of these, first of all, as prayers of a pastor. They are beautiful demonstrations of the Apostle's love for the churches and for the people to whom he writes. He tells them, I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm praying for you. As a preacher of the gospel, he brings the word. But not only that, he also prays as the word goes out. And this fits with Acts chapter 6, where the apostles, caught up in the busyness of serving tables, say, we need deacons so that we can give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. And that's Paul. He prays these petitions for the church at Ephesus in these verses, that they might be strengthened spiritually in the inward man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, especially this, that they might personally know the immensity of the love of Jesus Christ, and that they might be filled with the fullness of God Himself. That's the pastor's prayer as the word goes out. But second, we should think of these prayers also as a pattern for our personal prayers, so that this is not just Paul's prayer for a congregation or a pastor's prayer for those who hear the word, but this should be our prayer for one another. And it's a pattern for us as we show mutual care in praying for one another in the body of Christ. An important part of the Christian life is prayer. There is no such thing as a non-praying Christian. And yet we have so much to learn in regards to prayer, and so much to learn and improve in our prayers for one another. As members of the body, we are to pray for one another. Pray for the church, pray for one another. What's involved in that? What should we pray for one another? Are we praying for one another? And this prayer of Paul is a pattern to give us instruction in this mutual care for one another in the body. So let's consider tonight spiritual prayers for one another. Our spiritual prayers for one another. Notice first the pattern, second the petitions, and then third the purpose. The pattern, the petitions, and the purpose of our spiritual prayers for one another. The pattern is the prayer itself. And all of the text is a prayer, one prayer. That's why I decided to preach all these verses together, because this is one prayer. Beginning at verse 14, you have the beginning of a sentence. It ends at verse 19, but then there's a doxology that fits with the prayer itself. And like the Lord's Prayer, this prayer is a pattern for our prayers. In fact, as I studied this prayer, it struck me how similar this was to the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, there is much praise. Think of the way it begins. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the doxology with which it ends. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Doxology, praise. The Lord's Prayer is an intercessory prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. To pray in the plural for one another. And the content of the Lord's Prayer is almost entirely spiritual. That is, there's only one petition that's for our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And even that petition is spiritual, because we're praying for contentment with what God has given us. And all of that I've described of the Lord's Prayer as a pattern is here also in this beautiful prayer. There are four things I want you to see about the pattern of Paul's prayer before we get into the specific content of this prayer. In verse 14, we have the pattern of Paul's posture. In verse 14, he says, I bow my knees. Now, Paul isn't prescribing something here, but rather describing. He's describing a posture in prayer, but he's not saying this is the only way that you may pray. In fact, Jewish men stood to pray. So what Paul is doing here is describing a unique posture that he assumes for this prayer for the Ephesians. And in describing it that way, he means two things. First, there's an earnestness in this petition. He sets aside a specific time for this prayer to the Ephesians. This is not just a part of his daily routine prayers. For this cause, he says, and that refers back to the earlier part of the book, really, but the fact that the mystery of the gospel has also come to the Gentiles. And as he thinks about the wonder of that, that the Gentiles have been brought in by the gospel, and through his ministry, he bows his knee to God to pray for them specifically. And it's an earnest prayer as he bows the knee. So first you see the earnestness of this petition in that posture, but also the humility of the apostle in this posture. Our posture in prayer reflects something. We acknowledge and we recognize that posture in prayer is important. That's why we, even though the Bible doesn't tell us to, close our eyes and fold our hands and bow our heads when we pray, sometimes get on our knees. What do we show by our posture in prayer? We show humility as we come before God. And Jesus teaches us this in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And the Catechism says, with a childlike reverence, we come to our Heavenly Father. That's the idea of bowing the knee. And we're not concerned in the posture, but the heart. And that posture should reflect the inner attitude. Man looks at the external, but God sees the heart. Then second, in this prayer, as far as pattern, we see a heavy emphasis on praise and doxology. We already noticed that about the Lord's Prayer, but we see that here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at all the detail of that praise. This prayer could be analyzed and gone through and preached through, similar to the way that we look at the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, phrase by phrase. But you notice as you look at this prayer that there is a heavy emphasis on praise. Beginning in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. All praise. And then he ends with a beautiful doxology as well. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Doxology, praise. Why is that important in our prayers? Because praise shapes petition. Praise shapes petition. And too often when we think of praying, we think only of petition, when we ought to approach God in praise, and then we'll often see even the answers to our petition. Don't you see that here in this pattern? Paul says, I'm going to bow the knees, I'm going to pray specifically for you, Gentiles who have been brought in, and the first thing that he does is he gives praise to God in this prayer, and that becomes the foundation of his prayer, that becomes the confidence of this prayer. So that as he concludes this prayer, he realizes that God will answer this prayer in a way far beyond what he can think or say. Verse 20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's said sometimes that this power in prayer, the power is in the object of prayer, the God to whom we pray. And so we ought to pray to God with praise from the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Pray through the Psalms. Take this prayer, memorize it, let it be your prayer. Third, in this prayer, we see a pattern of flowing out of that humility, a pattern of selflessness. This prayer is entirely selfless. And that's a very remarkable thing as we think about the situation in which Paul prays this prayer. He's a prisoner. He's tied to a soldier. And in all the time that Paul is a prisoner and tied to a soldier and he writes letters to the different churches, we never once read Paul praying for the preservation of his life, for his release from prison. In fact, the Apostle Paul sees his imprisonment as an answer to prayers for the spread of the gospel, and he sees it as an opportunity for the gospel. That's remarkable. All these things, he says in Philippians 1, have happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Just imagine if your pastor is imprisoned unjustly. What are we going to pray for him? What's he going to say to you as he asks for prayers or as he expresses his prayers for you? Isn't this remarkable? Paul sees it as a gospel opportunity. And in Philippians 1, he continues by saying, because of my bonds, the gospel has been heard in the palace of Caesar. Remarkable. His prayer is for them, not for himself. He's not asking them to pray for him. He's telling them what his prayer is for them. Recently in Canada, a pastor was imprisoned unjustly. Evangelicals and probably us too are jumping up and down about that. Why? Why? How can this be? How many of us recognized in this an opportunity for the gospel and praised God for that? You see, because our prayers are so earthly, we don't see God's hand. And so the apostle begins with doxology, and he's selfless. Then there's one more thing in the pattern of this prayer that's instructive for our prayers, and it's that this prayer is entirely spiritual in its content. I called attention to the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, something very similar there. What are we praying for one another? I'll pray for you in your job interview. I'll pray your dentist visit goes well. I'll pray that you do well on your final examinations. I'll pray that you recover quickly. I'll pray for good health for you. Those are not wrong things for us to pray for, but again, they're tied to this earthly life, and they're very often motivated by this, that we want to hold on to this life. We aren't really ready to die, and because of that, our petitions are trivial in comparison to what we have here. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man and to know the love of Christ in the gospel. Right before I came this afternoon to preach this sermon here, I stopped at the house of Reverend and Amy Marcus. And there was Sam in his bed, almost entirely unresponsive at this point. And I read this passage with them, and I told them, there's two things you need right now: to be strengthened in the inner man and to know the love of Christ. Isn't everything else trivial in comparison? When was the last time we prayed like that for someone else? Or asked someone else to pray for us like that? That brings us to the petitions, which we have in verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There are really two petitions here. I just mentioned them. At the end of verse 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, And then verses 18 and 19, that you might be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Two petitions: to be strengthened in the inner man and to know the immensity of the love of Christ. Now, as we think about these as petitions, I want us to think about them also as promises. Why does God tell us to make petitions? Why does He give us the content of our prayers in Scripture? Well, He does it because He's promised those things to us. And here's the beauty and the honey, the sweetness of these verses. God has promised us these two things. He's promised to strengthen us in the inner man, and He's promised us to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love that passes knowledge. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't promise us good health. He doesn't promise us to give us everything that we want. He doesn't promise us a spouse or children, but He does promise us inner strength, and He does promise us to know His love. That's what we need. The inner man, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, and that's the immensity of the glory of God. That He would grant you to know, grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. The inner man here does not refer to the inner life of a person, the thoughts, the mind, the ego, but it refers rather to the new man, to the inner life of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. In every born-again child of God, there's a life that never dies, the life of Christ, the indwelling life of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 2, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the inner man. And you see it in the text. We are strengthened by the Spirit, and Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That's the inner man. The Spirit strengthening from within, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. What does it mean that the inner man is strengthened and that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith? At first, that may seem to Reformed believers to be a bit of a strange kind of expression. Does not Christ already dwell in our hearts? Are we not already united to Him by faith and by the Holy Spirit, so that He, as the living head, is the source of all of our life, and there's a living connection to Him, and all the blessing and all the power of Christ is ours because of that union? John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, without me ye can do nothing. Are we not already connected to Christ? What Paul is describing here is the spiritual growth of the Christian, progress in the Christian life, in which the life of Jesus Christ becomes more and more dominant over the old man of sin. And that happens in the text, according to the text, in two ways. We are strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, and by faith, Christ dwells in our hearts. And now we have to remember that Paul is a preacher of the gospel. He's just described that in the earlier verses of the chapter. This is his prayer for those who have heard the gospel that he has preached. And it's through the preaching of the gospel, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. By faith. By means of faith, through our believing the word of God. The Spirit is the agent, the gospel is the means, and by means of the gospel and faith in the gospel, we become stronger in the inner man and we grow spiritually. And what Paul is praying here, what God is promising here, is that through the word and through faith in the word, we will grow and increase in spiritual strength. The word might is there in the text. That word means power, power. What is the spiritual strength? It's the power to recognize and to resist sin and temptation. Back up a bit. Before temptation, it's the power to recognize sin in our nature. And it's the power to repent of sin. Doesn't that take power, the power of God's grace? Doesn't that take the power of God's grace as we live in daily repentance? How difficult aren't those words to elicit from your children or to produce from your own lips? I was wrong. I've sinned against you. And in God's sight, power. Power to break the power of sin. That's what this is. Power to be discerning, power to be holy, power to think and act out of Christ. It's the power to be thankful, the power to be obedient, the power to love what God loves. It's the power to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Again, doesn't that take the power of grace? Galatians 5, think of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Those take power, the power of grace. And power to bear up under present trials and unknown trials. Power through the dark valley of the shadow of death, strengthened in the inner man with might. As we grow spiritually, and the new man becomes stronger, more dominant, the old man of sin doesn't go away, but we recognize him. We recognize what he wants. We recognize the early risings of sin. Power in the inner man. In this life, a small beginning only, never perfect, never near perfect. In fact, that's one of the reasons that we pray to be delivered from the body of this death and rejoice in knowing that when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God, by the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, works power in the inner man. And now that's what we are to pray for one another and for ourselves as we're under the ministry of the Word of God. When did you pray for spiritual strength for another? When did you ask for someone to pray that God would give you this spiritual strength in your life? That's one petition. The other petition is the beautiful petition in verses 17 through 19, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ? It could be taken in a very literal sense. His love is as wide as the world, as wide as the ocean. His love is long as history. His love is deep, reaches into the depths of our dark hearts. His love is high as the heavens. That's his saving work, isn't it? Wide. Encompassing a gospel and a saving work that encompasses all the nations of the earth, so that he gathers his people from the four corners of the earth. Long, as long as eternity past and all the way into eternity future. Not just history, but eternity. Long. Deep. Not just coming into our dark hearts, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, but it's the love of the Savior coming into the depths of what our sin deserves in the darkness of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deep, high. He takes us to the heights of heaven. Bliss beyond expression. Yes, we are to think of and to measure the expanses of the love of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, the text is telling us it's a love that transcends human comprehension. And that's there in the what appears to be a paradox. Notice the words. Verse 19, to know. And in verse 18, it says to comprehend. To comprehend and to know that which passeth knowledge. Infinite love. And now again, this is a promise. It's a promise to us that the immeasurable love of Jesus Christ has a depth that we will never comprehend, so that we will always be growing in understanding, in comprehending, in knowing the love of Christ. This is a love that it's in its infinity matches the greatness of our salvation and the Savior's work. It's a love which in its immensity matches the depths and the darkness and the immensity of our sin. It's a love which in its immeasurability matches the suffering of the Savior on the cross. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It means this, that because his love is so immense, we have so much more always to learn, to grow in, to understand, to experience. And so we want the gospel. We want the word day by day in our lives. Paul is not praying here for those who don't know Christ's love, that they might know it, but he's praying here for those who do know the love of Jesus Christ, that those who are already, he says, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, in the gospel, who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, that they who stand in that love, may grow in their comprehension and their experience of that love. And it can't be merely intellectual. He's not saying you have to become better at articulating and expressing what Christ's love is and how great that love is. You can see I'm struggling with that. How do we describe the immensity of the love of Christ? He's talking about tasting it. Tasting it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This appreciation for love and for the love of Christ is through personal faith in what Jesus Christ has done, so that we say, Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And by faith, we make that a very personal confession. Galatians 2, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. When I look at the cross, I see not just atonement, justification, satisfaction, wrath, but I see a Savior who's bleeding and dying, beaten and crying for me. He's my substitute. And when I live through the dark trials of my life, I know a Savior who in his love is holding me and whose hand is guiding all the circumstances of my life. I can't be separated from his love. You see why we need to pray this? To know the love of Christ, to know its depth, to know its length, to know its breadth, to know its height. So how do we read the scriptures? We read the scriptures so that we may grow in knowing the love of Christ. See new dimensions in his love. I think of Peter. He says, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. He thought he was strong. And Jesus says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. What love. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Peter denied him. The Savior sought him. The Savior restored him. The Savior commissioned him. And this is what the same Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 8 and following. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then again in chapter 2, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter knew the immensity of the love of Christ. It was the experience of Peter as Christ came to him, as Christ prayed for him, as Christ found him, as Christ restored him, as Christ commissioned him. He says, I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what are we praying for one another? To be strengthened in the inner man? To know the love, the immensity of the love of Christ? One is going through struggle in the soul, a great fight against temptation, depression. I pray that you be strengthened in the inner man. Another is under great trial, many sufferings in their life, the dark valley of the shadow of death. I pray that you may know the immensity of the love of Christ. Are we praying this? That brings us to what I've labeled in the sermon, the purpose of this prayer. And there are two things in the text that I want to say about the purpose of this prayer, both of which have to do with God, God's purpose, God's will. This is what we want when we pray, thy will be done. At the end of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if we thought that the previous expression here, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, was hyperbole, this might seem even more so, to be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. It's one of those statements similar to one in Peter's epistle where he says that we are made to be partakers of the divine being. It's one of those statements in Scripture that unless it was there inspired by the Spirit of God, we wouldn't say it. The Christian is filled with the fullness of God. There's one man who's described that way, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Savior. And now it's starting to make sense. To be filled with the fullness of God is that Christ dwell in your heart by faith. So that we live out of that vital union as branches grafted into the vine with the mind of Christ, under the power of the gospel, constrained by the love of Christ, fruitful in every direction. It was said of John Calvin that he was a God-intoxicated man. And I think that captures it well. When we're filled with the fullness of God, we're dripping with Christ's likeness, seeping the Word of God, the grace of God. And now you see the purpose of these spiritual petitions for one another, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Doxology. This is the purpose. This is speaking of the glory of God, not in eternity, but in time, throughout all ages, world without end. How does that glory come to God? It comes in the text by Christ Jesus and in the church. And the meaning is this, that we know the love of Christ, not as Lone Ranger Christians, but in the church. Verse 18. That ye with all the saints may be able to comprehend. The church together under the gospel preached by Christ Jesus, there God is glorified. And that brings us back to the application, doesn't it, where we began, in the body of Christ, in mutual love, expressed this way in prayers, spiritual prayers, prayers of spiritual concern for one another, to God's glory. Amen. Father, we're grateful for the beautiful verses here, the immensity of the love of Christ. the power, the Spirit and grace. And it's our prayer tonight that we might be strengthened in the inner man, each one, and that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we know, Lord, as we ask, that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we ask with confidence. Do this, Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.